Father, we thank you that you are actively involved in our lives to bring us to salvation. We thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for the specific answers to Michelle's prayer. And Lord, her situation has not changed, as she has said, Lord. She's still concerned because the house is not sold. But you've given her peace and you're giving her wisdom in the midst of it, Lord. And we pray that your will would be done. That despite what the realty and the realtors have said, and despite the fact that the market's bad and everything else, Lord, you don't go by any of these things, Lord. You don't go by any of that stuff. You sell markets at the top dollar price in the middle of the worst markets if that's what you want to do. You just can do that, Lord. And so we pray that you would have your way in this instance, in this issue, Lord. Direct in everything for Michelle, Lord. Thank you. Continue, Lord, that she might walk in your wisdom and peace, and that you would continue to reveal yourself to her and to each of us, Lord, regularly. And for tonight, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for bringing back our loved ones, Lord, from their trip to Israel. And we look forward to a good report on Sunday, Lord, from their experience. We thank you for all you're doing, Lord. And we do pray that you will keep each one of us. Keep us in your word. Keep us in your truth. Keep us in your spirit. Lead us forward, Lord. Now, Lord, we're looking to you tonight. Because we understand, Lord, that it is by your Spirit that everything is done. Everything, Lord. Everything. And, Lord, so we pray that by your Spirit you would open your word to us. By your Spirit that you would make things clearer to us, Lord. By your Spirit you would reveal to us, Lord, maybe things that we have not seen before. And bring us forward in your kingdom and in righteousness and in salvation and redemption, Lord. Just bless each one here and those who hear through tapes or the internet, however, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this thing's creaky. I shouldn't lean on it, I guess. Huh? All right, we're talking about Christian disciplines. And I have another one for us tonight. And hopefully the Lord will direct us. A lot of things I'd like to say about this, and don't groan or lean back and get ready to go to sleep, because I'm not going to try to get too long-winded on it. We have talked on this subject before, so it's not something that's brand new. You've heard it before. It's just by way of repeating it and reemphasizing it. But I am adding it to our list of Christian disciplines because... when I was a young man and growing up, I grew up in church, kind of like Dan grew up in church. And so I was in church all my life, except for a few years during my rebellion. And I've been to two different Bible schools. One was a fundamental Bible school and one was a Pentecostal charismatic Bible school. And over two different periods of time, the first was back in the late 60s, early 70s, and the second was in the early 90s. And this subject, the subject we're talking about tonight, is confessing our sins. While the idea of confessing our sins has always been taught in the church, it's not been really taught as I'm teaching it, or as we have been learning from it. It's basically taught in the sense that when you come to Jesus, you confess your sins, get saved. And that's it. That's the end of confessing of sins, for the most part. Nobody really comes out and says that, but then they do not teach as a discipline that you are to constantly be confessing your sins. Because it's all been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's over and it's behind us. And so that is not my understanding of what God means by confessing of sins. Rather, we're learning it as a discipline, as one of the things that we participate. The Christian, the things that I'm teaching, the Christian disciplines, are things that I think we as Christians ought to practice, ought to make habit. Okay? And I think that if we make these regular habits in our lives, so that all of these things that we're going through and some more that we have yet to come, if we do practice these things regularly, it's much like it says in Peter, we do well to take heed to these things. Okay, when Jesus said, keep my commandments, these are kind of like those things of keeping his commandments. These are habits that we form that help us keep Christ's commandments, help us keep discipline. The Christian life is a disciplined life. If we're learning to be soldiers, soldiers are disciplined. One of the very first things you learn when you become a soldier is discipline. That's a number one thing they teach you before they teach you anything else, is discipline. That's why they take all your civilian clothes away from you. They give you all new issue, cut your hair. And the first thing, I've never been through, so I have no idea what they tell you. But the guy tells you, I understand, I ain't your mama. Right, Lloyd? Okay? Things are now different. Okay? And the first thing you're going to learn is that when my voice activates, you activate. Instant. You don't vote on it. You don't think about it. You do. It's necessary for war. Because you die in war. And if you're asked to go die, you go die. That's your job. See that machine gun nest? Take it out. Well, you may not come back. That's not the issue. The issue is that machine gun nest has to go. So that's your job. Live or die, you do it. Okay? And it's similar in the Christian life. So one of the first things we learn is discipline. And I don't know that Christianity is taught as a discipline. How many have ever heard Christianity taught as a discipline? Wow. And yet you'll find all those who have made a good success in the Christian life have taken it on as a discipline. You read the stories of people who... have you ever read stories of Christians that you admire, missionaries or whatever? I've read the life story of Watchman Nee. You ever heard of Watchman Nee? You ever read his story? Well, you talk about a disciplined human being. Oof. He was disciplined to the max. He was a very disciplined man. He was a very serious young person. Jim Elliot, just about any of the people that I know of who really did well that I admired, Oswald Chambers, they're disciplined human beings. Jack? Who knows who Jack is? C.S. Lewis. Jack. He was a disciplined human being. Okay? So I'm teaching us disciplines that I think that we need to do. We do well to take heed to these things until the day star rises. There comes a time when the day star will rise in our hearts. There comes a time when we'll be led by the Spirit. Okay? I don't think personally that once we get to the place that we're led by the Spirit that we lose our disciplines. Most generals... are not specifically, so to speak, under orders so much as they give orders. But most of them are still disciplined human beings, are they not? Nobody's telling them to get up in the morning or run or any of that sort of stuff. But most good generals do. Okay. Yeah, I thought so. Just because you don't lose those senses of discipline. They don't go away. When the day star rises, you don't... how do I say? Some things just don't change. Okay? Unless the Holy Spirit leads you differently. Some things just don't change. So one of these disciplines, and I'm teaching it as a discipline, is this idea of confessing of sins. Now, we've heard this confessing of sins here a lot, haven't we?
You're looking at me like I'm talking French. We have heard the all night in the right and appropriate time. Not because I told you to, because you have heard many times. I know you have, okay? Here's an example, okay? You'll like this. Okay? We're at camp this summer, and one of the camp speakers was teaching on, it didn't call it confessing of sins. So they were talking about another thing, the cycle of something and whatever. Anyway, in as part of that, repentance and the confessing of sins was mentioned, and they began to give an order of the steps. You know what I'm referring to when I say the steps? Pastor's talking about the steps of denouncing, renouncing. What? Okay, well, he started to give the order, and it was different than the way we do it. And Dimitri raised his hand and was correcting him. No. And he had it, you know, Dimitri. He's got it right down. But, you know, okay, that's children. He's young, you know. As he gets older, you realize, okay, you can have this. So long as you know what the process is, it doesn't matter the steps, okay? But but the neat thing was, Dimitri knows. He knows. He's paid attention. He's got these steps. He knows the steps in order. Diane figured that boy out right away. He comes across like a little troublemaker, but his heart isn't. His heart, he knows these steps. He's a very sincere young little fellow. So it's very interesting. Okay? So we've heard these. Because if y'all don't go shut and nod your head in the right place, I can get Dimitri to quote them for you, okay? He knows them very well, okay? But I'm not going to go in great depth, because this is just a review as one of the steps. But it's good to review it. And the other thing I wanted to say before we start is that I know in my spirit, intuitively, that we don't know all there is to know about this yet. We don't know all that there is to know about this yet. But this is a highly significant change. It's not the kind of change where everything was blue and now everything is suddenly yellow. Okay? That's a very drastic difference. Okay, because like I said, we heard about confessing of sins. Confessing of sins was mentioned, and it was taught that it's in John and that sort of thing. Okay, we all, if you ask any Christian just about anywhere about confessing of sins, they'll admit to, yes, we know about confessing of sins. All right, but the idea of it being something that we do on a regular basis, that it is I'm putting it out as one of the disciplines that is necessary for spiritual growth. That it is much like, how can I say, it's almost like passing through the veil. And its significance. That I don't think has been understood. Because like I say, it's not taught as such. And most of the understanding is, Tony, once you get saved, you've confessed your sins. And you should apologize and say you're sorry if you do something wrong. You know, whatever. But the idea that we need to confess our sins after we're saved on a regular basis, and that the confessing of our sins is not just to go to the priest and say, I did this, and then I go home and do it again. I come back and say, I did it again. The idea is that it is a means of being set free from sins, so that eventually we can be free completely from sin. That idea, as far as I know, is not known or taught or thought of. And in some places, probably considered heretical or radical or a cult. I don't know. Whatever people brand that they don't understand or they weren't taught in Bible school.
Right.
Okay? But the idea, the purpose of confessing of sins is not just to confess sins. The purpose of confessing a sin is to bring us to the place of living without sinning. And that thought was not taught. Like I've said many times,
I've been in a lot of Bible studies. I've been in home Bible studies. I've been in organized Bible studies. And I've been in Bible college. And almost every, there was an exception because I did take a class that the old fundamental school that I went to back in the 60s and 70s had an older man. He was in his 80s back then. So he's long gone. Who taught John and Johannine doctrine. And he taught it, to his credit, when he taught John, he taught it that we were to stop sinning. Now, we all laughed under our breath because we figured the old man was so old he couldn't sin anymore. Okay? But he did teach it that God expected us to stop sinning. That's the only person I ever heard ever say such a thing. He would come to class and he'd say, I haven't sinned in a week. And we'd go. Because we always heard the other verse. Remember that verse I told you? It's in 1 John chapter 3. Yes, it starts off. It always starts. It's not always quoted exactly the same, but it always starts with the same word. Do you know what the same word it always starts with? Huh? It starts with but. But. Okay, when we read verses like He who is born of God does not sin because he cannot sin because he's born of God. But we all know that so long as we are in the flesh, we're going to sin. I always hear it quoted right about that. I've never found it yet in 1 John, but always it's where it's quoted. Right around the third chapter of 1 John, it's quoted, that verse. I think it's the New Hesitation Bible. The New Hesitation Translation.
What did you say?
The old hesitation, maybe. Was that, bro?
You said, but if...
But! We all know. Come on, we got to add that part. But we all know. Right? Who does that sound like? We all know.
Yes, it does.
You shall not surely die.
Sounds like a lizard.
Lizard talk. But we all know that so long as we're in the flesh, we're going to sin.
Stan, that's true. If you're living in the flesh, you're going to sin.
If you're living in the flesh, you're going to sin. This is true. This is true. But that, to his credit, that professor... did not teach. And I did not hear that in his class. Okay? But we all know. We all know. Okay? So, this is a landmark, as far as I can see, it's a landmark change in thought, in Christian thought. 1 John is our... 1 John is our scripture, our foundation for this, and the verse for this particular discipline is 1 John 1:9. Better get that. It could be somebody in need of prayer. And again, it might just be a wrong number. All right, and that is, and notice what this verse does start with. 1 John 1:9. If, that's why I'm teaching it as a discipline. If means you can or not. Right? We have a choice, Tony. We can or we can choose not to. But if we do, it says, if, all right, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you take logic, and I never have, but I've been born with some sense of it, maybe I think from God. If you take logic and apply it to this sentence,
which is not always wise. That's not her good hermeneutics necessarily. Yeah. Okay, but usually God will hold up to the scrutiny of logic. Okay, if it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then what would be the opposite of that if you did not confess your sins? What could you get from that verse if you choose not to confess your sins? What can you deduce using logic?
He's not going to forgive us.
You won't have your... He won't be faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Now, there's a lot of people who simply don't believe that at all. They believe God will forgive us anyway.
Stan, I think it only applies to the last part of that. If we don't confess our sins, He's still going to be faithful and righteous.
Of course, He's always faithful and righteous,
yeah,
because
but He's
he
not going to forgive our
but
sins.
But He won't forgive us our sins, yeah. Right? Yeah. Because being faithful and being righteous is to not forgive you, and I'll show you why. Okay? Because if that's not true, then believe me, no one would go to the lake of fire. And there are some who believe that no one will. Although there is a place. Okay, and it does say that people go there, so. So, this is our verse. Okay? Now, let's state our case slowly here. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. And it says, "But you, why do you judge your brother, or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt?" Excuse me, and here he's talking about chapter 14, he's talking about those who are weak and not accepting those who are weak and judging others. Okay, now why does Paul think that that's not a good idea? Here it is in the last part of this verse, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." Okay, now in light of the fact that we shall all... Here's another thing that I was taught. And I was taught this, okay? You understand, I've been to Bible school. I've got a degree from Bible school. And I spent more than 4 years getting it. Because I transferred. And then when I transferred to my credits to the local Bible college, they only accepted so many because they wanted me to go for another year. So altogether, I've had almost six years of Bible college. Okay? And though we teach that we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's taught that this judgment seat, the Bema, right, is not going to be anything that we have to worry about. That all it is we get various awards. Okay? That now the very definition of the term from Scripture does not back that up. It is one possible usage of the word Bema, but it's never used that way in Scripture. Okay? When Paul stood before the judgment seat of Festus or whatever and those guys, that was the Bema. Okay? And when Jesus stood before Pilate, He was at the Bema. Okay? That was not an award ceremony. I hope you noticed. Okay? That was not an award ceremony. That wasn't where everybody got A+. Pastor always gives us an A+ when we're done. Okay? The judgment seat of Christ is not that way. It's not that Jesus Christ is a mean dude. It's that we will all be judged according to what we do. And we'll show you that. And that's not believed in Christian circles. We believe, as Christians, meaning the general whole, as Christians, we believe that once we accept Jesus Christ, we will stand on His righteousness and on His righteousness alone be judged, which is perfect. So no matter what we do, have done, or will do, God will say, perfect.
Saying it's okay to sin.
Yeah. Right. That there's nobody He's going to say to
who say to him, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? There's no one he's going to say to, I don't know you. Even though Jesus said that he will say that to people. I talk to my dad sometimes. He's funny, you know. He's been to Bible school too. And he'll tell me, you know, Hebrews says certain things, you know, that if you do these things that you cannot be renewed, and that there's only a certain expectation of judgment. My dad just simply says, I don't believe that. It's like, Some verses you believe in, some you don't. But that's what he said. I don't argue with him. But that's what he tells me. I don't believe that. When Jesus said, those branches in me that do not bear fruit will be cut out of the vine and burned. Christians don't believe that. Once saved, always saved. That's what most of them believe. Now, there are a group of people who don't believe that. There are a group of people that believe that some people go to the other extreme and think every time you sin, you have to get saved again. Okay? And that's a little extreme, but it's not that far off in that what if you sin, you need to wash your robes in the blood. You do need to do that. How many of you believe in taking a shower or bathing on a regular basis? When we were at the School of Ministry, we had to have little seminars for the foreign students because not all of them had the same hygiene ethics that we have, and we thought important to teach them. But I thought the interesting thing was is that what we were really worried about was their BO, which if you're not in the practice of using a deodorant or something like that, you can take a bath. I mean, I found most people from other countries are very clean, and they do take baths or showers every day, but they don't, in their culture, they don't use stuff that clogs up your pores. And so they smell very manly by the end of the day. Okay. So, but the point is, if you have dirty clothes, most of us, except maybe a few bachelors, but even the bachelors don't, I think, we wash our clothes on a regular basis, don't we? Okay. Well, that's what this is all about. Washing our robes on a regular basis. Okay. Confessing of sins is the idea of washing our robes on so that we can keep them clean. Okay? But not all of these things were taught. Not all of these things are understood. And I marvel at some of the things that people just don't believe, even though they're in the Bible. Okay, Romans 14:12 says, so then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, do we live in such a way as we believe that we will give an account to ourselves, to God, for everything? Everything. Everything. Because if that doesn't permeate our thinking, we're in for a rude surprise. And in keeping with that, I'm going to say something later, okay? Because I practice what I preach. Okay. We will all give an account. The question is, Pat, when do you want to give your account? We have a choice as to when to give an account. I can give an account to God now, or I can put it off, and I'll have to on the judgment day.
But does it count via a confession?
Yeah. You deal with it now. It's just like you get a ticket. Okay, you can put it off and put it on your record, or you can go do some service, right? It's your choice. You can go do some service, or you can put it off and put it on your record. Okay? It's the same thing with Jesus. We're going to give an account, Dan. All of us are going to give an account. There's verses all through the Scripture, Old Testament and New. And it's one of the last things Jesus says when he says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is in my hand to give to every man according to what he shall do, whether good or evil. Okay? It isn't going to change. It's Old Testament and New. That's going to happen. Every one of us are going to get what we've done, good or bad. The purpose of confessing of sins is to deal with it now. When it's wrong, you deal with it now.
Okay? So here we have a couple of verses. We can, 1 Corinthians, I have more than these, but like I said, this is just a quick little thing. Because Peter says, what's Peter say? Now is... Yeah, judgment begins in the house of God. It's already begun for us. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. Look what this says. Okay, this is good. This is why we do this confessing of sins, Dan. 1 Corinthians 11, 31, 32. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Do you understand what that means? You understand what that means, Pat? If you and I'll give you an example. Okay, today at work, I was talking to one of the guys at work, and I said, "Life is crummy," or "Life stinks," something like that. I said to him, "Doesn't it?" Okay. Now, I mean, we all know that it does, doesn't it? But when I said that, when those words came out of my mouth, I recognized right away I was complaining. And it was confirmed because his response was, "Well, I've got nothing to complain about." So the Holy Spirit caught me. Okay? That was not a good testimony on my part. So what am I doing right now? I'm telling you all that I did this today. Okay? Because I don't think God was pleased with it, and he'd like me to stop. And so would I. It doesn't honor God. It's like the children of Israel in the wilderness saying, "Is there nothing here but manna to eat?" Now, what's wrong with that statement? There was nothing there to eat but manna, wasn't there? How did God perceive it?
Complaint.
Precisely. Okay? And I think the Holy Spirit was telling me when I said that, it may be true, but it came across as a complaint because God has been very good to me. And for me to turn around and say, "Oh yeah, God's been very good to me," would be like, after what I just said. Well, if he was so good to you, why do you say life stinks? Okay? So if we judge ourselves rightly, I'm judging what I said today, I think, rightly in that what I said was a complaint. Okay? I'm calling it sin. A complaint. And we're not to complain. That's grumbling, that's murmuring. That's wrong. Okay? I'm calling it wrong, I'm calling it sin. Okay? If we judge ourselves rightly, then we should not be judged. What does that mean? There's coming a day when every person is going to stand before Christ and give an account of himself. That's what we just got done reading. Everybody!
If someone asks, "How do you feel?" And I said, "Fine, but I'm not, I'm lying." So you, how would you...
Does the Holy Spirit tell you that you did wrong?
Not particularly, but...
Well, then don't worry about it. See, I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit was telling me today, okay? He didn't tell me that the other day, but he did tell me that today. Mm. You see, it's judging rightly. It's got to be judged by the Spirit. You can only judge rightly by the Spirit, not by the mind. Trying to figure it out. Don't try to figure things out. When the Holy Spirit makes you aware that it's wrong, you know it. You don't need to ask the question.
Yep.
See, you might not think of what I said was wrong. My friend probably doesn't think what I said was wrong. But the Holy Spirit told me right then, that was wrong. I'd like you not to do it again. Now, yes?
As far as what Pat was saying, sometimes I'm not feeling fine and then someone asks me, "How are you doing?" And I say, "Fine," but I am because I've already been to the Lord with it and he's dealing with it, so everything really is fine, you know? So as long as you're dealing with God, even if it's not fine, it really is.
And what can I say? When people ask my father, "How you doing?" He tells them, "Oh, my feet hurt and my, this, and I got a problem with that." And you know what the people say?
I don't want to talk to that old man. All he does is complain.
You don't hear it. Yeah.
So what should he say?
Fine.
Because that's what they want to hear, right?
It's got to be judged by God's Holy Spirit. When God's Holy Spirit judges something, Pat, it's a judgment of fire and it's an eternal judgment. Today, God put a judgment on my way of conversation. Something I've said a lot of times. I've said it here. Life stinks. Okay? Pastors said it. But in that particular setting, the way I said it today, life stinks was a complaint and God caught me because I heard him in my mind. I heard right away when the words came out of my mouth, ooh. And then he confirmed it when he said, well, I got nothing to complain about. Bingo. There's my witness.
Yeah, I got that. I said it twice today. I said it at dinner and I said I'm a liar. And I said it. It didn't bother me. I said it to you here.
Well, if the Holy Spirit is telling you that you should be more truthful and say, I'm having problems, then I can't pray for you if I think you're doing fine when you're really having problems.
I see. But I did feel that I had done something that wasn't acceptable.
Acceptable. Yeah, what?
Well, lots of times when people say that it's almost like, hi, how are you?
Mm-hmm.
They don't really want to know your list. And it's not really lying, unless it's a prayer partner or somebody who really,
mm-hmm.
really wants to know,
mm-hmm.
so they can pray with you.
But when I ask Pat how she's doing, I'd like to know. So if what we can do, Pat, is you can do the same thing I'm doing. We can say, okay, I think the Holy Spirit is telling me not to do that. Okay, well, so we'll take on that and we'll run it through our steps here. And then the test will come up next week when I say, how are you doing? The test for me will come when I'm walking with somebody at work and they're telling me about how we just saw a guy we hadn't seen for years and his wife divorced him and the job that you're on is dirty and filthy and that the things that you're supposed to be doing aren't ready for you and things are... Not to say life stinks. Yes?
And true, it's not really lying because you can say fine knowing God is going to bring you through.
True.
I have faith God. There's always a good side.
There is, but what I think we're trying to come to is if we judge rightly, when the Holy Spirit convicts and has said to me or to your mom or someone, I'm not pleased with what you just said, then if you're not sure why, you can find out. Because it's very important to judge it rightly. And the way you judge it rightly is to call it sin. Because you're not going to get rid of it if you make an excuse for it. Okay? Remember the other verse? The one that we learned earlier? But we all know. Okay? We got to watch out for the we all knows. And it's true. We all know that to say fine is just a... But if God is convicting her on it, especially if she's telling me she's fine when she's not, and I want to know, then maybe God is speaking to her. We'll have to give God that credit. See what happens. Okay? So, if we will not be judged, but when we are judged... So here we are, okay? When we are judged. You see that word, when? When? When is the question. See that, Leslie? When is the issue? Because we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. There's coming a day of condemnation for the world because they're not getting their sins judged rightly. They're excusing them. They're trying to pass over them. They're trying to whatever they're doing, but they're not getting their sin judged rightly. They're going to come up short because... Oh, I got another verse here. We all give an account. We can either do it now or Revelation chapter 20 tells us what happens to those who don't get it taken care of. It's a matter of when. Pat and I are going to judge something today. And we're going to avoid this one. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Isn't that interesting? No place was found for heaven and earth. That's a strange statement. You wouldn't think of saying such a thing. What does that mean? No place was found for them? And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books. Plural. They're judged because of the things written in the books according to their deeds. Every one of us has attached to our lives an angel. Do you know what he does?
Yes. He writes.
He writes everything.
You.
I saw in spirit, and I went to this meeting where this very well-known charismatic guy was, who likes to knock people down with his waving of his hands, okay? And I thought, this is all a bunch of bunk. And so I wanted to, so I went under the tent instead of through the door. And I'm telling you what, if I hadn't, right at the time I went under, he went like this in my direction. If I hadn't been holding on to the guy wire of that tent, I'd have gone down. Because up and down were no longer something I could relate to. It's just, woo, I'm hanging on. And it was real. Okay? And I saw in my mind these two angels, a really big one. And he just kind of goes through the crowd like this. And everywhere he went, people, I mean, chairs were being knocked all around people. It's just like he was going like this. And down we went, bro. I kid you not. But there's this other little one who was going with him. He's writing down. And he waved his hands and people got knocked down. I'm thinking, yeah, that's just. I bet someday somebody's going to say to him, why did you do that? Do you seem neat? Don't you think? What's he going to say? Why did you do that? It's written down. The little guy's writing it down. He knocked people down. Oh, wonderful. Meaningful. Relevant. How many were added to the kingdom because they got knocked down that day? I was impressed. I was very much impressed. I thought, he got a big angel, but he doesn't know what to do with it. That was my impression. It all gets written down. It all gets written down. Okay? So they read the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were all judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I won't go into it with all the verses or everything, but it shows, it says, remember in when he talked about the rewards of the overcomer, if you overcome, I will not blot your name out. The problem is not getting your name in, but getting it blotted out. And the purpose, as I see it, for the books is to make determination as to whether the name should remain or be blotted out. And if, according to what's read in the books, the name's blotted out, it's not going to be found in the book.
And if you're not there, you can't be called. Right?
Well, everyone's going to be there, Pat. Everyone who hasn't been judged yet is going to be there. Oh. Everyone. Every.
It would be in the books.
Everyone will be there at that judgment and have their deeds judged. Mm-hmm. Okay? And whether or not everybody's name is in the book, is that your question?
Yes.
That I don't know, because there are two verses in Revelation that indicate to me there's a possibility that some people's names were never in the book.
Because if you're not in the book...
If you're not in the book,
okay.
You go to the lake of fire.
That's not okay.
If you're not in the book, you go to the lake of fire.
Yeah, we all start with our names.
See there? Anyone's name who is not found written in the book of life goes to the lake of fire.
last verse. Yeah. That's all right.
Stan, we all start with our name written in the book of life, and then...
I don't know if everybody does, but ours was, because ours is in there before the foundation of the earth.
That's what I'm saying.
And then,
those who are called have their name already in the book. Okay? Just don't get it blotted out.
Yeah, right.
That's why I judge my deeds today. So that it gets expunged off my record. See? My record shows today, Stan complained. That's on my record. But I want today to expunge that. Judge, tell us what a sponge means.
Yeah, you remove it as if it was never there.
You remove it as if it was never there. So that when they read the books, it won't be mentioned that I did that today. Can you believe that? Now, is having the confessing of the sins, is that worth having done or not? You see, if we all go to heaven anyway, and we all get rewards anyway, and it's just a matter of whether your reward is bigger than mine, or whether I got bigger stars in my crown than you do, or bigger diamonds, then who gives a rip? But if it has to do with whether or not we're going to get, all of us going to get judged according to what we do, and if we don't judge them now, we will have to judge them then, and I stand the jeopardy of getting my name erased, blotted out, it gets expunged from that book. No, thank you. I'll do the expunging today. Thank you. And that's how I teach confessing of sins. Okay? That's the choice I believe we have. That's what the win's for, Leslie. The win, it can be now or it can be later. We all know that famous story with your mechanic for your car, right?
Pay me now or pay me later.
Fix it while it's a little problem or fix it when it's a big one. Right? That's how it is. Fix it now while it's a little problem or fix it later when it's a big one. The choice is mine. We have that choice, Tony. And we're going to be judged according to the fact that we have that choice. My friend whom I was talking with doesn't have that choice. God's not moving on his heart today. He'll appear there. And I'll stand up for him and say he was a more righteous man than I was. Okay? Because he said, I have nothing to complain about while I was complaining. It's going to be a real judgment. It's going to be a real judgment. Okay? All right. James chapter 5 says, this is the part that we struggle over, all right? And this is the part I don't know everything about. Well, one of the parts I don't know everything about. There's a lot of things I don't know everything about. Can we all say yeah to that? Therefore, confess your sins to one another. That's 5:16. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay? Most of us don't mind confessing our sins, but we just don't like anybody else to know about it. You know what I mean? I don't mind in my prayer closet. You know, God, I complained today and I'm really sorry. But I don't want anybody to know because I want all those people at church to think I'm really holy. Okay, thanks. Bye. Okay. a lot of us have a little problem with this. Here's how I teach, okay? I don't have a lot of scripture for this, but this is how I teach. If you can get the victory by going to God, go to God and get the victory. But if you're not getting the victory and you're doing it again, then tell somebody. And if telling somebody doesn't do any good, go to the elders of the church.
Yeah.
Whoa. You really want to be embarrassed?
There you go. Right there.
Go to the elders of the church. I'm telling you what. I do what I practice what I preach. Yes, bro.
There's the verse that says, you know, when you're based on your faith, you confess with your mouth. There's something about saying it.
Yes.
Not just believing it. You know?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
You say, just believe something in your heart. But if you don't confess it with your mouth, say it out loud.
Out loud.
Acknowledge it.
So that's step number one, okay? That's step number one in this business of confessing sins. Okay? We're gonna put it in the Mike Biggs terms, all right? Here's the Mike Biggs terms. Say out loud. Okay? So I always, whenever I confess sins, I always speak it out. Always. Whether it's alone or with somebody.
Yeah, with the Spirit.
But I always say it out loud. Part of that word, inherent in this word confessing, is speaking it.
Yes.
There's a lot to do with our words. When God created the heavens and the earth, He didn't think them into existence. He spoke them into existence. You and I are the Word. We're becoming the Word. Jesus is the Word, became flesh. We are the flesh becoming the Word. Speaking God's Word is significant.
I always believed that He was omniscient, that He could read what I in my mind.
He can.
I didn't have to say it. If I was thinking it, that He could tell.
Okay, but here's the deal with sinning. When we sin, we're not just dealing with God. We're dealing with the devil because we just did his thing.
Exactly.
He can't read your mind. He wants you to think he can. But he can't. He needs to hear it out of your mouth. Okay? Because he's part of the whole part of this confession of sins. He's part of the issue of why we speak it out loud. We want him to know we intend to stop. Okay? That's why we speak it out loud. Yes, bro.
Yeah, more importantly, we stop short. We don't judge ourselves if we just take the position, well, Jesus could read my mind and knew what I was thinking.
A judgment is a verbal thing. You can ask the judge. A judgment is a verbal thing. Okay? There's no such thing as a judgment that's passed by assumption. No such thing.
Can't figure that he already knows and there's already...
No, he does already know, but that's not how we stop. And if we're going to stop, we have to follow these steps. The issue is not to feel sorry or to have God say, okay, I won't bring this up to you again, even though you do it again. The issue of all of this is to stop. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse. Cleanse is to remove. See? The objective that God has, that's the thing that's not understood, Pat. We think God's objective is to forgive us our sins. Done already on the cross. That's why we don't need to do it again. That's why it's taught. It doesn't need to be done again. We are forgiven. That's a given. The issue is not the forgiveness. And cleanse us is the issue. Because he expects us to stop sinning. Peter says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Ceased means stopped, past tense. Okay? Say it out loud. So we did tonight. Okay? And any of the rest of us, and here's the truth, here's the thing. You find this uncomfortable when you start it off. You have to build up. It's like any other discipline. You have to build your muscles.
Yes, sir.
You have to build up a strength in it to where you look forward to confessing your sins. Because you've learned that it is a means to an end.
Yes, sir.
That I can actually stop sinning.
That is why we go to the altar.
That is why we go to the altar. To confess our sin and be delivered. To stop. Okay? And if we're having to go to the altar over and over and over and it's the same sin and we keep doing it, we're not getting the victory. We need to up the ante.
Embarrass ourselves.
Yeah. Okay? So say it out loud. All right, now remember, these are not in... Dimitri says they're in stone, but they're not, okay? Dear Dimitri, and we love him, and he'll learn. He's learning as he's growing up. It's more that we do it than we get it exactly right. Because I can't remember Pastor Thompson's exact notes. And I can remember hearing him enough times to know he has said it more than one way. Okay? I've been here long enough to know he said it more than one way. Okay, so it was 7 steps at one time and 6 steps at another time and 5 steps at another time and 3 steps at another time. And so the number of steps is not the issue, okay? But not the order, it's the essence of the things that's important, okay? Saying it out loud is one of the important parts of it. Okay, one of the this is an important aspect of confession of sins, saying it out loud. Two is that we, again, I don't remember. I think it's denounce first, right? Isn't that what he says? Denounce, then yes, denounce and then renounce. And what denounce mean to me simply means is that I call it sin. I get away from that we all know part. It's just my temper. I was born that way. I'm Irish or Greek or whatever my excuse is. My dad beat me. I can't help it. Whatever, okay? We get away from that. Denouncing it means it's sin. It's wrong. Okay?
No excuses.
No excuses. Okay? I call it sin. I give it a name, okay? If I can, and the Holy Spirit put it on my heart, I know the name. I was complaining, okay? So I'm denouncing it. Complaining in God's sight is sin. It's wrong to complain. It's a bad testimony. It makes God look like what? A bad father. Okay? So I denounce it. Then you renounce it. What's the difference between denouncing and renouncing it? Simply this. Okay, this one I'll call this call it sin by name. All right? And I'll call this renounce it. That is stop doing it. Okay? What you tell God and what you and I tonight, Pat, and anyone else who wants to, but in order to do this, folks, there's a small prerequisite. What's the small prerequisite? Tony? What's the small prerequisite if they want to join us? Pat and I are going through this. Anyone else can join us, but there's a small prerequisite. What is that?
Say it out loud.
You gotta say it out loud. Ooh, the worst part. Ebro.
How loud do we have to say?
Loud enough so that you stop.
That's the right answer.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
The objective is, I don't want to do this anymore.
Sick of it.
I don't have to be sick of it. I just have to make up my mind that by God's help, I'm not going to do it again. That's renouncing it. Okay? With God's help, you're not going to listen to me. You're not going to change if God doesn't help you.
Do we have another definition for renounce?
Sure.
Stop doing it.
What would you call it?
I don't
know. We need a Mike Biggs definition of renouncing. He doesn't like stop doing it.
The Bible calls it repentance.
Repentance. Huh? Repentance. There you go. It's a nice word for stop doing it.
I don't like that either. Stan, I looked up those two words in the Greek.
Uh-huh.
One is anagelo.
Yeah.
Angelos, message, saying it. The denounce is anagelo. The other one is katagelo, which means to condemn.
Condemn it. Very good. Condemn it. Okay, so we're going.
Because I looked at that formula, okay. Whatever it is in the Greek.
So we're going to condemn it, and that's a good thing to do. I condemn complaining, as something worthy of the lake of fire. So complaining is going to go to the lake of fire. I don't want to go with it. So I have to separate myself from it. If you condemn it and then continue to participate in it, you have condemned yourself. Okay?
Stan.
Sir.
Just occurred to me that another definition of renounce is just what you said, and that's if it's something you want to be separated from, you can renounce it and in fact say, I'm separating myself from it. It's a proclamation.
Okay, that's a good idea. It's separate yourself from it. Okay, that's a good idea. Good way of putting it. Separate yourself from it.
Turn away
from it. Put it away from yourself.
Allow it no place.
There's ground. This whole issue is ground. Okay? And so long as you're doing that, there's ground within your personality for the devil. There was no ground in Jesus. He has no place in me. There's no place for heaven or earth, the old heaven and earth either. Okay? There's no place. All right? So I don't want any place in me for complaining. All right? Now, I add this one, Pastor never does, because he has no problem with this one. I add it for those of us who have run the condemnation gauntlet for years. Okay? Yeah. And that is, accept your forgiveness. Okay? And believe me, this is very important, because it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Period. If it's a little white lie, no problem. But if it's adultery, we'll think about that, right? No. There are consequences, of course, to a little white lies and consequences to adultery. And they're not the same. But both will get forgiven and cleansed equally. You accept your forgiveness. You know, I've known a lot of Christians who labor for years and years and years that God can't forgive me. No, the problem is you can't forgive yourself. Accept it. You're not going to earn it. It's not a matter of earning it. He gives it. Walk in it. Believe it. Live as if you never did it. That's hard for some of us. But you'll hear me talk about my divorce. I do so because it's been taken care of.
Yes.
I don't carry it like a weight on my back, like a nasty thing I don't want you to find out. Okay? Last two steps. I have six steps. And they go hand in hand. Okay? And I don't know which one goes first, but I'm going to put it in this order. Draw near to God. And you have to have this one in order to get this one. You're not going to think you can draw near to God if you haven't accepted your forgiveness because you think He can't forgive you. Okay? You've got to run to Daddy. What does it say, that verse we had over there? Where was that where it said it is shows that he's disciplining us or something like that? We had it earlier. Remember it said?
Yeah,
if we confess it, it's an indication that God is doing something.
Yeah. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged. Now that comes.
Yeah, and when we are judged, what did it say? What verse was that? First Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. Can you pop back to that? Excuse me. Cucumber.
There it is.
We are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Okay? Run to your Father. You're being disciplined. He loves us. He's not like us. We discipline our kids in anger. We don't want them to run to us. When we learn how to discipline, we want to hug them. We don't want the kid to feel bad. We just don't want him to have wrong behavior. Okay? Most of us are learning not to discipline our kids because we hate them. Some people do. And it's not really discipline. It's punishment. And it's not redemptive. Okay, this is redemptive. All right, draw near to God and then resist the devil. And I'm out of time. And isn't it funny? How many times have I gone through this, and every time we need it again?
The scripture goes the other way.
Huh?
The scripture has got to reverse the other way.
Okay. And that's the scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I'll say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Right. So I couldn't remember how the scripture went, but I put it down this way. I told you I put it that way. Okay. Draw near to God and then resist the devil. Resist the devil and draw near to God. You want to be scripturally sound, do it that way. Either way, it doesn't matter particularly what your order is. Do them both.
Yeah, but in verse 7, it says submit yourself to God first.
Yes.
Then resist the devil.
Then draw near.
So
here it is. This part up here is submitting yourself to God. Okay? Now I'm teaching you this is because this should be part of our daily living.
Yes.
If you mess up, do something again tomorrow, and you feel the Holy Spirit is telling you that it was wrong, you need to practice what we did tonight with her. Oh, that's embarrassing, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
She's wise enough to know how to tell me without.
And she's been through B, she's learning. And we all are. And Pat, the purpose is so that we'll stop. Well, the truth is, the hard part is doing this. Because, believe me, if we get used to this, stopping sinning is not that hard.
It just pops out.
That's because we haven't dealt with it correctly. We haven't done this. See, I used to pop out of my mouth because I said it so many years. You're stupid. Stan, that was stupid. Stan, that was a stupid thing to do. Why did you do that stupid thing? Stupid, stupid, stupid. I used to call myself stupid a lot, regularly, without thinking about it, until God told me, stop. And when he told me, stop calling yourself stupid. When he told me, I could judge it rightly. I think since then, Pat, I've done it twice. That's been several years. It doesn't just pop out anymore.
Yes.
See that?
Yeah.
I can stop. The objective is to stop sinning. Yes, Pat.
I couldn't help but notice verse 6 that kind of talks about the struggle, the dynamic, which is our pride versus the humility that it takes to do all of this.
Very good. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, okay, so we have grace for this. God gives you grace for this, believe me. If we practice this, God gives you grace for this, because this is very much in God's heart. God is opposed to the proud. If we're too proud to confess our sin to somebody, God will be against us. But he gives grace to the humble. If we learn to humble ourselves, and our some very wise teacher, I don't know who it was, said some time ago, humbling ourselves is before God is in the hands of men. Almost always when you humble yourself before God, it's before your fellow men that you are humbled. Okay? So, Father, we have Pat and I, and I don't know if others are joining with us tonight or not, Lord, but we have confessed our sin tonight, Lord. And we've denounced it.
Yes, Lord.
And said that it was sin. Yes. And that we've renounced it, Lord. And we are separating ourselves from it, Lord. We're praying that there be an internal judgment. Our intention is to repent, to not do it again, to change by your grace. It can only be by your grace, Lord. And we're drawing near to you in prayer. Now, Father, I pray that you would, for each one of us, make these things very real, Lord.
And give us grace. It says, Lord, you give us an abundance of grace. And you do. You give us an abundance of grace. And grace upon grace in these days, Lord, because the end is drawing near. Lord, we are going to be condemned with the world if we do not take heed to your word and take advantage of that which you have opened to us, Lord. How many people in the Christian realm, Lord, much less the whole world, how many people in the Christian realm have the foggiest idea that we are on a path to stopping sin? So, Lord, ours is a privileged walk with you. A privileged walk to have these revelations. Help us, Lord, to take heed, to humble ourselves, and to be those who profit, Lord, from your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.